Welcome to the International Broadcast Ministry of Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. Here at Touching Lives, our mission is to touch the lives of the lost and enrich the faith of the found. And now, here is pastor, author, and speaker, Dr. James Merritt.
Hey, thanks so much for watching Touching Lives today. I pray this message is going to be life-giving and speak directly to your heart. But first, I've got a quick question. Be honest. Do you believe your prayers are effective? Have you ever wondered, does God really hear my prayers? Can God possibly want to hear from me? Well, if you've struggled with your prayer life, and I have, then I've got something you're going to want to hear from my newest book, The God Who Hears. Stay tuned to the end of today's broadcast to learn more about the power of prayer and how you can take your prayer life to the next level. I look forward to sharing more about this with you after today's message. You know, if you were a child, you know this, and every child knows this. You get asked a question. You get asked it so many times, you get tired of hearing it. And everybody asks you the question. Your parents will ask you. Your grandparents will ask you. Your friends will ask you. Your neighbors will ask you. Your doctor will ask you. Your dentist will ask you. Your pastor will ask you. Even complete strangers don't even know who you are. You're going to get asked this question over and over and over and over and over. And the question is, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Now, that question assumes you do want to grow up. And that question assumes you are going to grow up. What are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to be when you, what we call, mature? Now, maturing is really vitally important to practically every aspect of your life. Have you ever thought about that we live in a society that measures maturity in so many different ways? For example, from the time you're born until the time you reach pretty much adolescence, when you go to the doctor, one of the ways the doctor measures if you are progressing as you should, they measure you. They measure your height. They measure your weight. We do the same thing. We measure ourselves until we enter the end of our growth stage because we want to know that we are maturing physically. We measure physical maturity. We measure intellectual maturity. That's why you take entrance exams. That's why you take final exams. That's why you take IQ tests. Because there are a lot of jobs today you can't get. You won't even be interviewed unless you have a certain level of intellectual maturity. Now, you may or may not know this, but we measure now emotional maturity. How many of you have ever heard the term emotional intelligence? How many of you have ever heard that term? If you haven't heard that term, you may not be very emotionally intelligent, okay? EQ is very a big deal. Now, as a matter of fact, you can have physical maturity, you can have intellectual maturity, but there are corporations now that so value EQ, they give you tests, and if you don't pass the EQ, you don't get the job. Because emotional maturity is the ability to manage yourself in relationships and in your career and in your life so you can maximize your ability to lead other people. And we now know you may have the physical tools, you may have the intellectual tools, but if you don't have the emotional maturity to get along with people, you're not going to be what you ought to be. You'll never be a very great leader. Now, if you're a normal parent, you want your children to mature physically and emotionally and intellectually. That's why you send them to school. That's why you teach them how to play sports. You want them to mature. Well, I got news for you. God is no different. Our Heavenly Father wants us to mature. He wants us to grow up. When you come into your family, you came in as a baby. Your parents do not want you to stay a baby. When you come into the family of God, you come in as a baby. Now, to be very clear, there is nothing wrong with being a baby. There is something wrong with staying one. And God says, I want you to mature, not just physically, not just intellectually, not just emotionally. I want you to mature spiritually. God wants us to grow. He doesn't just want us to go up to heaven when we die. He wants us to grow up while we're on earth. He wants us to mature to be all that we possibly can be. So here is the big question. I'm now convinced one of the greatest single indicators, you may be asking right now this question, how do you know if you're spiritually mature? Well, what are one of the marks that I am maturing spiritually. I am convinced that one of, if not maybe the single best indicator of the level of spiritual maturity in your life is your prayers, your prayer life. I mean, think about it. If I were to ask you this question, would the content, the level, the direction of your prayers, would it be more like that of a baby, a toddler, a child, or an adult? The first time I really believe, for the first time in my life, I have become an adult. The first time I really felt I've really kind of left behind my childhood years was the first time I drove a car by myself. The first time Dad wasn't with me, Mom wasn't with me, nobody was with me, I got in a car and I drove by myself. Now, I don't mind telling you, I did it with fear and trembling. My dad was in fear and trembling. My mom was. And every driver that met me probably would have been had they met me. But I knew at that moment, okay, I have finally grown up. Because toddlers ride in strollers. Kids ride bikes. But adults drive cars. And so I said, okay, I'm now an adult. Well, why did I bring that up? Because I read a book the other day about prayer. And this author said something that was so interesting, and the more I thought about it, I never thought about it before, I thought, you know what? I believe he's right. This is what he said. Look around your church and look at yourself in the mirror. Talk to other people about their prayer life and think about your own. You may come to this conclusion that the church, especially the evangelical church, is filled with big kids riding in strollers or bikes when they ought to be driving cars in the way that we pray. Now, let's just go back. Think about this week. I guarantee you all of us at some time or another prayed somewhere at some time, somehow this week. I will guarantee you, if you think of every prayer you prayed, it falls under one of three categories. You either said to God one of three things: give me, bless me, or heal me. You said one of those three things: give me, bless me, or heal me. Let me just make something very plain. Nothing wrong with praying those kind of prayers. Nothing at all. But I call that first level praying. I call that elementary first grade praying. Paul, with this series we're talking about in prison prayers, introduces us to a whole new level of praying. Now, if you don't know who Paul is, I don't have time to give you all he is. Just suffice to say that from the time that Paul died, the church universally and probably forever will always say maybe the greatest Christian who ever lived was the Apostle Paul. He was an unbelievable preacher. He was a super teacher. Half of the New Testament is all about books that he wrote, letters that he wrote. He even performed miracles. But the more I study this man, the more I'm absolutely convinced the reason why I know this guy was at another level, the reason why I know this guy was growing, the reason why I know this guy was spiritually mature wasn't his preaching, wasn't his teaching, wasn't his miracles. It was his prayers. This guy, this man, he knew how to pray. And this man prayed about things we never think about. This man talked to God about things that never gets on our radar screen. And I know his prayers got to heaven. You know how I know? Because they started there. The prayer that gets to heaven starts in heaven. His prayers began in heaven because nobody would have ever come up with the prayers that Paul did had God not given them to him. So I say all that to say this. This is what I want you to learn today. God wants us to be growing up in our going up. Yeah. Now we're going up. If you know Jesus, one of these days, you're going up. But while you're going up, God wants us to be growing up. And in the book of Philippians, and I want you to turn to that book, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, right in the middle of the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul prays this unbelievable prayer that I am absolutely convinced is the prayer that we ought to be praying for our church. It's the prayer you ought to be praying for your spouse. It's the prayer you ought to be praying for your children. It's the prayer you ought to be praying for your grandchildren. It's the prayer we ought to be praying for ourselves. It's a prayer that will radically change any church, any denomination, any person that really prays it. And Paul says, let me tell you three things he said to these Philippians. Let me tell you what I'm praying for you. Number one, pray that your love will grow. I want you to pray that your love will grow. Now, it's really interesting. Of all the things Paul could have thought to pray about, the very first one is love. So he says to these Philippians, this is what I'm praying. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, we all know that God's love, and we all know that God tells us we're to love each other, right? The Bible's very plain. Love your friends, love your enemies, love your family, love your children, love your spouse, love your neighbor, love one another. We're to love, you know, everybody, and I get that. And we're to, Matt, it even says we're to love ourselves. And then he says, I want you to love me most of all. But then Paul prays something that's kind of strange. He says, look, I know you love. I get that. We all know we're supposed to love. But my prayer is that your love will abound more and more. He says, my prayer is that your love will grow. My love is that your love, my prayer is that your love will increase. In other words, here's what he's saying. I'm praying that your love will grow wider, that you'll love more people. I'm praying that your love will grow deeper, that you'll love people more. Because the truth of the matter is, real love, the love that we need to pray for, is not just love that flows, it overflows. As a matter of fact, that word abound is really interesting. Have you ever poured a Coca-Cola into a glass of ice and poured it too quickly? You know what happens, right? The fizz explodes. I mean, the Coke just overflows the cup. That's exactly the word that Paul is using here. Paul is saying, oh, I know you'd say you love people. I know you'd say you love your family, your spouse, your neighbors, your friends. I get all that. But does your love overflow? Is your love like Coca-Cola that just explodes out of the cup? Because if you really love the way you ought to love, and if your love is growing, it will be overflowing. You won't have to try to love people. You can't help but love people. You won't just try to love God. You cannot help but love God. I'll give you a great example. You know, last Sunday, Teresa and I celebrated our 46th wedding anniversary. We've been married 46 years, and I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. I, honest to God, love her more today than I've ever loved her in my life. My love for Teresa has gone wider, it's gone bigger, it's gone deeper, it's gone stronger. Now, I loved her on the second date. I told her I loved her on the second date. I meant that I loved her on the second date. But let me just be frank. To compare my love for her on my second date to my love today, that'd be like comparing a flashlight to the sun. It'd be like comparing a Florida Gator to a Georgia Bulldog. I mean, there's no comparison. It's just so much greater, so much richer, and so much better. It's just, you know, it's just there. And that's what Paul's praying. Paul's saying, look, I want your love to grow because love is the glue that holds a marriage together. It is the glue that holds churches together and friendships together and even nations together. And by the way, the kind of love that Paul's talking about is not a feeling. It's an act of commitment. It's a godly commitment. It's not a love that in word only. It's a love in need, indeed. It's an attitude. Yes. It's an action. Let me just give you a quote, and I'm going to tell you a story. C.S. Lewis said this, and I thought it was one of the brilliant things I think C.S. Lewis has ever said. He said it'd be quite wrong to think that the way to become loving is to sit trying to manufacture affectionate feelings. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. When we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. I don't do a lot of counseling. I've told you guys this before. I don't do very much counseling, okay? I'm not a good counselor. I'm just telling you right up front, I am not a good counselor. You come to me depressed, you will leave suicidal. I am not a good counselor. It's just not my gift. And I keep all my counseling very, very simple because most people know what they ought to do. I cannot tell you the number of times I've had a married couple come in and see me. They're about to get a divorce, and the husband will say something like this: I just don't love her anymore. And they're waiting on something real profound for me to say. Or sometimes they really want me to say, you know what, then just leave her. You know what I say when they say, I just don't love her anymore? You know what I tell them? I say, okay, I have the solution. They'll say, what? Go start loving her. What? Yeah, just go start loving her. But I don't feel any love. I said, I didn't ask you to feel anything. Go start loving her. Love is not a feeling. Love is keeping your vow. Love is doing what you told God you'd do when you got married to her. Yeah. Love is an act of commitment. And he's exactly right. You start acting like you love somebody, guess what? The feelings will come back. They do. That's because that's what love is all about. So Paul says, our love is to abound more and more. Then he says this, in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, if you're like me, I did the same thing. You're probably going, what does that mean? When I was studying this passage, I thought, what in the world? Love is to abound in knowledge and in depth of insight. Well, wait a minute. How does love grow in knowledge? Well, the knowledge that Paul's talking about is your knowledge of God. And if you think about it, that makes perfectly good sense. If God is love, and if true love comes from God, guess what? The more I know God, the better I love God, the better I love God, the better I love you. So I want my love to grow in knowledge. Lord, I want my love to grow in knowledge of you. Because if I know you better, I'll love you more. Yeah. Guess what? The more I love Jesus, the more I love Teresa.
Exactly.
The more I love Jesus, the more I love my sons. The more I love Jesus, the more I love my daughters-in-law. The more I love Jesus, the more I love my brothers. The more I love Jesus, the more I love our church. It all goes back to growing in love. And then he says this, let it grow in depth of insight. That means discernment. Now, what does that mean? Here's what he's saying. This is deep now. He says, look, I know most of you would say that you love people. I know you know who to love. But do you know how to love them? That takes discernment. Now, again, let me use Teresa for an example. I'm not saying I'm the best husband in the world, but she will tell you this. I'm a much better husband today than I was 30 years ago. Because I've learned how to love her. She has two love languages, service and quality time. Service and quality time, okay? Took me a long time to love, it's been a long time. So let me just tell you, I'm not a hero, I'm not patting myself on the back, but here's how I start my day every single morning. I get up, I read my Bible, have time with the Lord. Then I make her coffee. Now, ladies, before you start swooning over all that, it's just a Keurig. I just put a pot in there, close it, hit the button. It's not a big deal, all right? But let me tell you what I can do, and I've worked years on this. I make a mean Pop-Tart. I am telling you right now, I put that Pop-Tart in that toaster and toast that thing to absolute perfection. And every morning, I walk into the bedroom. Do I not? Every morning, I walk into the bedroom. I give her her coffee. I do it at the crack of noon every day. I walk into the bedroom. I give her a cup of coffee. I give her a Pop-Tart. Now, some of you guys are sitting there going, big deal. It is to her because that's her love language. And so God, through these years, has grown my love. I know who to love. I know to love her. I told her that. But I'm learning how to love. And see, we're to know not just to who to love. We're to discern how to love. Because by the way, I've heard people say love is blind. Love's not blind. True love's not blind. True love sees. True love knows. True love hears. True love acts. True love discerns. Love in your heart's not put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away. Paul says, pray that your love will grow. Then it gets deeper. He says, then pray that your light will glow. Pray that your light will glow. What does that mean? Remember Jesus compared the way we live to a light. He said this, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus said, our light should shine in such a way, our light should glow in such a way that people see Jesus in us. Well, guess what? Paul is virtually describing exactly the same thing. Paul says, I want you to pray that your love will grow so that, watch this, you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He says, as we pray for our love to grow, let's pray for our light to glow. And that begins with this. I love what Paul says. Discern what is best. That word discern means test. It was the word that was used to describe how you could recognize a counterfeit, how to tell what was fake from what was real. Now, let me just stop right here. This is going to be good stuff for some of you right here. If your kids are not here, teach your kids this. If your grandkids are not here, teach your grandkids this. The biggest challenge most people face in life when they make decisions, and this is where most people blow it. The biggest challenge that we face in life is not discerning between what's good and what's bad. That's easy. Anybody can do that. Anybody, a kid can do that. The hard part is discerning between what's good from what's best. God doesn't deal with good. God deals with best. And Paul says, discern what is best. Let me give you an illustration. We were pastoring, right? My first church out of seminary, we were pastoring in Mississippi. Teresa and I was pastoring. Anybody here from Mississippi? Anybody here from Mississippi? We had a couple of people. Okay, I think a couple of names. Look, I love Mississippi. Mississippi, great people, fine people. It just ain't Georgia. It's just not. So my heart wanted to come back to Georgia. I'm just being honest. I wanted to come back to Georgia. Well, there was a church that came open about 30 miles north of here. I was the first student pastor that church ever had. I had a fantastic ministry. When I found out that church came open, I told Teresa, I said, we're going home. So what do you mean? I said, I'm telling you, we're going home. So how do you know? I said, they're going to call me to marry their pastor. She said, how do you know? I said, who else are they going to call? Look at me. I'm James Merritt. I was first student pastor. I did a great job. I'm telling you, we're going home. They never called me one time. I get a letter, get nothing. I got nothing. And then a church opens up in Snellville, Georgia. Snellville. I never heard of Snellville. I called my dad. True story, I called my dad up. I said, Dad, hey, I said, First Baptist Snellville's wanting to talk to me to come be their pastor. My dad said, you don't want to go there. So what do you mean? He said, that's a hole in the wall. There's nothing in Snellville. He hadn't been there in 20 years. He said, they just got a dirt road running through Snellville. That's all they got. I hung up. I didn't know what he did. He and Mom got in the car, drove down to Snellville. They come back, called me, said, get there as fast as you can. God, listen, that's a good church. I would never name the church. That's a good church. That church has never become a third of what that church became. See, I wanted what was good. God said, James, I don't deal with good. I deal with best. Amen. Don't try to discern between the good and the bad. Try to discern between the good and the best. Yeah, good is better than bad, but best is better than good. And then Paul says, the reason why we all choose the best, why do you want to choose the best? Why do you want to make sure you always make the best choices? He says, so that, watch, you will be pure and blameless. Now, the word pure means the real deal. In other words, here's what Paul said. And would to God every politician in the world would pray this prayer. God, would you help me to be in private what I appear to be in public? Would you please help me to be in private what I appear to be in public? You know, someone put it this way. Be who you is, because if you ain't who you is who you ain't. Be the same exact thing. Be pure. Then he said, be blameless. That word blameless literally means not being a stumbling block. What Paul's talking about is you've got influence with everybody. You've got influence with a lot more people than you think. You be real careful what you do, what you say, where you go, what you hear, how you talk, because somebody's always listening. Somebody is always watching. And you want to pray that you'll never be a stumbling stone, but you will be a stepping stone. Now, I want to tell you a story that came to me at 9:15, and I hesitate to tell it because you may think I'm trying to make myself look like the hero. So let me just kind of, before I tell you the story, there is only one hero, and that's Jesus. Yes. Everybody got that? Yes. Only one hero. I've told you this last week. If there's anything good about me, it's that Jesus lives in me. You take Jesus out of me, I am not worth shooting. There's only thing good about me, Jesus lives in me. But let me tell you why it's so important to be pure and to be blameless. So last week, I took Teresa out. We went out to a restaurant, very expensive restaurant. Somebody had given us a gift certificate because it's not the kind of restaurant I would frequent, you know, quite a bit. So we went to this super, super nice restaurant. This young man's waiting on us. And he looked like he was 20. He was actually 30. Gosh, he looked like a 20-year-old kid. And you could tell just by the way he was dressed, he just didn't have a lot. So I said to him, I'll just call him Tom. I said, hey, Tom. I said, we're going to pray for our food here in a minute. How can I pray for you? I've never heard this one before. He said, yeah. He said, here's what I need you to pray. He said, I'm really trying to work. I'm working here, and I'm really trying to find more work because I'm putting my little sister through college. I said, what? He said, yeah, I'm taking every available dime I've got. I'm not married. I'm single. And I'm taking all the money, and I'm putting my little sister through college. I said, man, I'll pray God will meet your need. Well, I want to tell you, Teresa and I, we teared up. I said, who does that? What a great witness. So I told Teresa, I said, you know what? We're gonna bless this kid. We're going to give him the biggest tip he's probably ever gotten. Listen, hear me. This is Jesus. I said, I'm going to give the biggest tip that I did. We're going to give the biggest tip that we've ever given anybody. So when he came out at the end of the meal, Teresa had the gift certificate, and she said, hey, can you put the tip on the gift certificate? He said, no, ma'am, you can't do that. You just got to do it on your own. I said, man, that works out even better. So we prayed about it and thought about it, and you know, we didn't even worry about how much the bill was. And we just had an amount that we wanted to give this kid. I've never given this size tip. And again, I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on him, but I want to make a point. The point is not the tip I gave. When he came back, I put the tip on my credit card. When I wrote the tip out, I gave it to him. He teared up, his eyes got this big, and he said, Mister, that's not necessary. I said, no, let me tell you something. You have blessed me. You have given me, and we thought we were coming here to celebrate our anniversary. We didn't do that. We came here to invest in your sister's education. I just want to thank you for letting us know that you had that need. And then I said, by the way, I said, do you have a church home? And he said, yeah. He said, there's a church right up the street called Cross Point. I said, yeah. He said, he grinned real big. He said, I know who you are. I never met this kid, never seen him. They kind of got out because of COVID and all. Has a single mom working, trying to make ends meet, okay? You don't think I walked out of there on a cloud? Why? Again, all the glory to Jesus. But there's at least one kid out there that will say about his pastor, you know what, that guy means what he says. That guy lives it. That guy walks it. Now, why? Because of Jesus, not because of me. The point is, Paul said, when you discern between what is good, I could have given him a good tip. Oh, no, I gave him the best tip. When you discern between what is good and what is best, he said, you will be pure and you will be blameless. So let me just tell you this. I want you to write down three things. If you don't write anything else, write this down. You need to teach what I'm going to tell you to your kids and your grandkids. If you want your kids and grandkids not to make bad decisions, always make the best decisions, you teach them to ask three questions before they do anything. Question number one, will this make anyone else fail, falter, or fall? Number two, will it make Christ ashamed of me? Number three, will it make me guilty before God? Will this make anyone else fail, fall, or falter? Will it make Christ ashamed of me? Will it make me guilty before God? I want to say something to you as your pastor right now. I am not perfect. You say, what are your faults? She'll tell you. Just line up. She'll be right out front. She'll be more than happy to tell you. Now, you bring your lunch. But she's lived with me for 46 years. I am not perfect, but I'm blameless. I do everything in my power by the grace of God. I want to live a blameless life. To do that, you've got to discern, not between the good and the bad. Anybody can do that, between the good and the best. Let me give a true story what I'm talking about, what he's talking about. When Tiger Woods was playing with Nike clubs, Nike sent him five prototype drivers. Wayne, this will be worth you coming to church for. They sent Tiger five drivers. They said, Tiger, try out the five drivers and tell us which one you like best. So Tiger tries out these five drivers. He calls them up and he says, hey, they're all good, but I like the one that's heaviest. They said, what? He said, I like the one that's heaviest. They said, Tiger, they all weigh the same. He said, no, this one's the heaviest. He sent back the clubs. They weighed the clubs. The one he said was heaviest was heaviest. Are you ready? By less than 1 ounce. He had such discernment in his hands, he could tell less than 1 ounce which club was the heaviest. That's what Paul is saying. I want you to have the kind of discernment in your heart and in your soul and in your mind and in your spirit. Yeah, that's good, but Lord, I'm not going to settle for the good. I want to settle for what is best. Pray that your love will grow. Pray that your light will glow. And you do that, watch. So then you can pray that your Lord will show. Amen. You can pray that your Lord will show. Now, I'm going to make a great statement about prayer worth you listening to. Because I have sure messed up in my prayer life a lot of my time as a Christian. The primary purpose of prayer is not the gifts you can get from God, it's the glory you can give to God. Amen. The primary purpose of prayer is not the gifts you can get from God. He knows what you need and he can handle it. The primary purpose of prayer is the glory that you give to God. So why do you pray? that your love will grow. Why do you pray that your light will glow? So that, Paul says, you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Now hang with me, we're going to wrap this up pretty quick. God demands, God deserves, and God desires us to live a righteous life. Every day that ends in Y, God says, I want you to be righteous. But then why does he talk about the fruit of righteousness? He says, I want you to bear the fruit of righteousness. Well, you know anything about agriculture, it is the root that determines the fruit. It's not the fruit that determines the root. Well, what is the root of righteousness? Well, it's not the what, it's the who. Because Jesus said in John chapter 15, you remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So here's what he was saying. You take the most beautiful branch on a tree you can find. It can have the greenest leaves you've ever seen in your life. But if you cut that branch off from that tree, that branch will never bear fruit. Because it's not the branch that bears the fruit. It is the root that bears the fruit through the branch. Now I want you to learn this. Righteousness, we so confuse this. Righteousness is not what you do for God. It is what God does through you. Yeah. It took me a long time to realize, you know what my number one job is every day I live my life? The number one job that I've got in my life is not to show Jesus what I can do for him. The number one job in my life is to show others what Jesus can do through me. That's my goal. That's my desire. Because it's only his righteousness that counts. I mean, think about an apple tree. When you see a tree that has apples, the apples didn't produce the tree produced the apples. And the only righteousness, I finally learned this, the only righteousness that God will accept from me is the righteousness that God produces in me. Now you say, Pastor, I got a question. So what is the difference between my righteousness and his? What's the difference? Why does it matter whether I'm doing something for God or God's doing something for me? Real easy. If it's your righteousness, if it's what you're doing for God, you get the glory. But if it's his righteousness, and what he does through you, he gets the glory. That's why the Bible calls all of our righteousness, the Bible says, some of you know this, our righteousness is just like what?
Filthy rags.
Why does the Bible say that? What do you mean, filthy rags? Does that mean a bad man can't do good things? Sure, a bad man can do good things. Here's the problem. A good thing is a bad thing if it's not a God thing.
Exactly.
Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
A good thing is not a bad thing if it's not a God thing. That's why Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Here's a man minding his own business. He's a farmer. He's just plowing his garden. He's minding his own business. And you say, he's doing a good thing. No, no, no. He's doing a wicked thing. Because he doesn't even know the God that gave him the ability to plow the land. He doesn't even know the God that created the land to begin with. He gives no glory to the God that gives him a harvest. That's why Solomon said, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. The only righteousness God accepts from us is the righteousness that God produces in us. Let me give you this illustration. I want you to imagine a child. Say you got a child. Every mother in here, listen to this. So you got a child, and your child's been playing outside, and you told that child not to get in the mud, but the child gets in the mud. He gets in the mud, he gets in the dirt. He is filthy. I mean, he's one side or the other. And you don't know it. You tell him, look, I'm going to the grocery store. I'll be back in a little while. You know, you stay out of the mud and the dirt. So you leave, and he gets in the mud, and he gets in the dirt. And all of a sudden, he realizes, oh, man, I've blown it. So he starts thinking to himself, you know, what in the world am I going to do? He says, I know what I'll do. So he goes into the house and he goes to the living room and he picks up all of his toys. And then he goes to the kitchen, he puts all the dishes in the dishwasher. And then he goes up to his bedroom and he makes his bed and he makes sure everything is perfectly in place. And mom walks in. Somebody tell me, what does mom see? Mud and dirt everywhere. Can I tell you something? All his righteousness was just like filthy rags. Because that mom did not need that kid to do something for him. That kid needed that mom to do something for him. He needed a bath. He needed to come clean. And the same thing is true of us. God says, not only do I not need your righteousness, you don't have any, and I won't accept it. You need mine.
Yeah.
And that's why we need to pray every day, Lord, I want my love to grow. And I want my light to glow. Not so I get the glory, but so you get the glory. And see, here's the point. It's time some of us woke up and realized, bad grammar, great theology. You ain't the star of the show. He's the star of the show.
Exactly. Amen.
You don't deserve any spotlight. He deserves all the spotlight.
Yeah.
That's why I just learned it. It's not fake with me. I appreciate any compliment you pay me, but you know what I'm going to say, you've heard it. I give all that to Jesus, and I do. Because I'm going to say it again. Anything good about me, anything, it's that Jesus lives in me. That's what's good about me. So, in the Chinese language, there's a word for righteousness, very interesting. And it's actually a combination of characters. You ready for this? This is a symbol for righteousness in Chinese. It is the figure of a lamb, and the other figure is a person. But here's what's interesting. The lamb is on top covering the person. And that's what the Chinese call righteousness. Whenever God looks at James Merritt, whenever God looks at me, I'll tell you what I want God to see. And I'll tell you what I better hope God sees, and that is Jesus covering me.
Exactly.
I want my Lord to show. I want everything I do. I want people to say, that's because of Jesus, James. That's not because of you. You didn't do that for him. He did it through you. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the praise. Yeah, we need to be growing up in our going up. Because the major purpose of our prayers ought to always be to bring glory and honor to him. So again, let's just wrap up and let's just get real honest. Most of our praying, privately and publicly, is almost about everything except the things we just talked about. What have we prayed about this week? We prayed about our finances. We prayed about the gas prices. We prayed about our security. We prayed about our health. We prayed about our family. We prayed about this need. We prayed about that need. We prayed about our safety, our security. But here's what Paul is saying. When you just simply pray, God, I pray that my love will grow. And I pray that my light will glow. And I pray that my Lord will show. God says, wonderful. I will take care of everything else. Would you pray with me right now, with heads bowed, with eyes closed? If you're watching by computer, watching by television right now, let me just say this to you. You can't pray any kind of prayer like this till you know the God you're praying to. And you can't know the God that you're praying to if you don't come through Jesus Christ. You cannot know God without Jesus. You can believe in God. You can know a lot about God. You cannot know God except through Jesus. And so if you're watching right now and you'd say, man, that's the kind of prayer I want. I'll tell you what I want. I want my life to count. I want to be the best I can be. I want to be all I can be. I want to be all that God wants me to be. It all starts with knowing God through Jesus. And you could say right now in your own heart something like this. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need you. I've never trusted you. I've never surrendered my life to you. But I'm going to do that today. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. You died for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I believe you're alive right now. And I'm asking you today to come into my heart and save me and forgive me. Have you ever wondered if God really hears your prayers? If we're honest, and I'm being honest, we've struggled with our prayer life at one time or another. We all face obstacles to praying regularly and consistently. Maybe your lack of prayer is due to distractions or doubt or depression. Maybe your life has just gone off the rails due to financial pressures or health reports or family dynamics or marital struggles. There are many reasons we might struggle to pray. And the truth is, I'm not sure any Christian ever graduates from the school of prayer. I haven't. But not long ago, I came across this statement. You can tell what a person likes by what they do. You can tell what a person thinks by what they say. But you can tell what a person is by how they pray. With that good news in mind, I want to tell you what I know. God hears prayer. Those words can transform how we think about prayer, believing that our prayers can make an eternal difference in both our lives and the lives of others. That's why I want to invite you to jump into the new Touching Lives Bible study based on my book, The God Who Hears. This 4-week study explores the Apostle Paul's famous prison prayers, 4 prayers in the New Testament that many people don't even know exist. These prayers have the power to help you reignite your prayer life. They have mine. And this self-led study will help you tap into that power with daily readings and reflection questions. If you want to join this study, simply head to the website listed on the screen to get a copy of this book and the downloadable companion guide available for a gift of any size. I am so excited to see what God does in you as you dive into His Word and discover how to pray to the God who hears.
Touching the lives of the lost and enriching the faith of the found. This is Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. This broadcast is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.